I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Then if you would go down to verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a still more excellent way. Last Lord's Day, we began a study on the spiritual gifts. We're taking a short aside from our study on the one another's in the New Testament to look more closely at this topic of spiritual gifts, which we found in our most recent one another passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. In that verse, the apostle writes these words, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So in order that we might, as a church, faithfully obey the instruction of serving one another in this assembly, I have decided, as I mentioned last week, to bring a short study on the nature and purpose of spiritual gifts. The subject of spiritual gifts, as I stated last week, is one of the most controversial subjects in evangelical Christianity. With the rise and influence of the charismatic movement, much ink has been spilled debating the existence of spiritual gifts. Some believe that all the gifts listed in the New Testament, including the miraculous gifts, have continued unabated since Pentecost, while others believe that the Spirit has ceased in distributing the miraculous spiritual gifts to believers, gifts like prophecy, speaking in tongues, and healing. Yet with all the books that have been written, which are many, and no shortages of conferences held, spiritual gifts remain one of the most understood and mishandled teachings in evangelical Christianity today. Does this mean we simply pick a side and move on then in regards to spiritual gifts? Not in the least. As we considered last week, as we see here in the very first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Holy Spirit and the gifts he gives to believers is absolutely necessary to the life, to the health, to the function of the local church. We are to heed the words given by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant. Not only do we need to learn about spiritual gifts, we must understand that they hold a significant place both doctrinally and practically in the life of the church. The approach we have taken in this study is to present biblical answers for some basic questions related to spiritual gifts. Last Lord's Day, if you remember, I listed 9 questions, and we answered 6 out of those 9. And this morning, God willing, we will answer the final 3. The first question, by way of recap, that we answered was, are spiritual gifts important? The answer, again, is yes. The church cannot function without the operation of spiritual gifts. That is how the Holy Spirit works and how the body is built up. And we considered Ephesians chapter 4 specifically, where that is detailed for us to clarify. Secondly, what do we mean by spiritual gifts? We answered, the gifts are called spirituals here in verse 1 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians because the Holy Spirit gives and controls them. Spiritual gifts are called spiritual gifts because they come from the Holy Spirit himself. They are also called gifts, Paul mentions here in verse 4. The varieties of gifts, charismata, because God gives them by his grace. We don't deserve them, we don't earn them, but these gifts of Christ are measured out and individually and uniquely given to every Christian in the body of Christ. Thirdly, we ask the question, how am I to use spiritual gifts? Verse 5 tells us that we are to use our gifts as servants of one another. Fourthly, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? We answered, spiritual gifts are controlled by the Spirit, verse 1, given by the grace of God, used to serve the body, empowered by God, and are given to believers to equip them to serve one another in the body of Christ, so that we might display unity in the life of the church in the midst of all the diversity of every member. When this is faithfully carried out, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us, is manifested. God is honored and Christ is exalted in the church. Question number 5, when are spiritual gifts given? And we answered, very simply, at conversion. At conversion, we were baptized into one Spirit. Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are made members of the body of Christ, the church of the living God, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Not only are we given the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell us as believers, but there are the gifts and the graces that come from the Holy Spirit from whom we drink from as one body of believers. We drink from one Spirit. We become partakers of these graces which come from the Holy Spirit himself. 6, who are spiritual gifts given to? We answered last week, to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to reemphasize this again this morning. Listen to these verses and the testimony of Scripture itself that spiritual gifts are given to every believer in the church. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Again, as each one has received a special gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 11 here in this same chapter. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. We see very clearly from Scripture that every believer receives spiritual gifts. Whether it is one gift or many gifts, we all receive spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts, as opposed to the offices in the church, such as pastor and elder and deacon, are not gender restricted according to God's word. They are for all. So we define spiritual gifts as this. Spiritual gifts are gifts of grace granted by the Holy Spirit under the Lordship of Christ to every believer at conversion and are designed for the edification, That is the building up of the church. The seventh question that we will begin today that we will ask is, what are the types of gifts? But before we do that, I want to make mention again of the purpose of this study. It's not simply a technical study to look at the gifts, to define some of the gifts, and then to understand how gifts operate. But I want for us to specifically know how the gifts are to operate in the life of our church. If our church grows, the life of our church, the health of our church involves spiritual gifts, we need to understand how to use our spiritual gifts and what these spiritual gifts are. Every person who trusts in Christ for salvation belongs to Christ and so belongs to the church, the body of Christ. God does not want any Christian to live in isolation. He has designed Christians to live in community, specifically in the local church. This means being a part of a local church. Church membership matters, no matter what others may say. A true church functions according to God's design. God the Father empowers all the services. The services take place in the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to each and every person in the church. Each person in the church is like one member, Paul tells us later here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of a human body. God appoints each person to have a function in the body. And he even tells us that those lesser members of the body, those that are hidden, those that are not front and center, are actually more important and are to be honored than those that are those gifts that are front and center in the life of the church. Each person has his own function in the body, and not all are the same. This is important for us to understand, because I think it's here in chapter 12 or later in here in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about when one member suffers, all the members suffer. And I believe that this is in reference to primarily not when one member is suffering or grieving in a time of loss that everybody suffers, but more specifically when he's talking about the body, when one member suffers, all the members suffer. When one of us is not functioning in using our gifts in the body of Christ, the whole body feels the suffering. When somebody decides, well, I'm just coming here to sit and go through the motions, you may not be saying that to yourself, but there is that routine. There are many today within Christianity, maybe that mindset has been adopted by us at one point or another, where we view Christianity or the church as a spectator sport. You are there out in the audience, out in the crowd, and you're watching all of the event being performed up front, and you have nothing to do. But right now, in the life of this church, every person here is serving the body, even as we are sitting together. I am serving you with the gifts that God has given me to preach and to teach his word. You are using your gifts now and being equipped to use your gifts by hearing the word of God come to you so that it illuminates your mind. Your understanding grows in what it is to be a Christian and how to live your life, and then you go and use that understanding to go live out your Christian life in the context of this church so that we might grow together. So this is vital to the life of the church. I wanted to stress that before we begin going into these individual gifts and begin looking at that. I want to start, and gave you a handout. I gave you the handout this morning, if you have it, for you to study on your own. I'm not going to go through all of those this morning for the sake of this study and for the sake of time. But I do mention there that there is no exhaustive list in the New Testament for the spiritual gifts. We have a total of 5 lists that are given, and I list those for you in that handout. But none of these lists are comprehensive, as you can see. None of them include all the gifts, which leads us to believe that there may be more gifts than are listed here. A lot of the gifts that are given here in these passages are given specifically in the context to which Paul was writing to those churches and writing his letters. So it implies that there are many more gifts than the ones listed here. And Peter tells us there are gifts of the manifold graces of God. There is a multicolored, infinite amount of gifts because it comes from the infinite God himself. So the particularities of our gifts vary from each person to person, church to church. But I do mention that there are 2 ways that we can attempt to categorize the gifts. One of them I mentioned is from 1 Peter itself, where we saw that Peter lists gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. And you can group those gifts of serving, such as pastors and teachers and words of wisdom and things like that, and those that are serving, helps and administrations and leadership and mercy ministry within the church. Then I provide another model there as well that one theologian gives as well, and that is for your own study, for your own time. I believe it's very helpful, so I give that for you for your own time. But now looking back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're looking at this particular passage because it's one of the ones that has the, I guess, the most complete set of gifts listed in the New Testament. So when we attempt to define the gifts now, we need to compare the term with the rest of Scripture. We do not have a complete set of the definitions of all the gifts that are listed here, even in that handout that are found throughout the various lists in the New Testament. We are not given a set then of definitions to match up what this gift is and what this gift means. It simply is not there in Scripture. So when we attempt to define the gifts, we need to take that gift and the word and the term and the Greek word that's used there and to compare it where we find it in other places in Scripture to give us a better understanding. And that's what I'm going to seek to do as we go through these gifts one by one. And just by word of warning, I'm going to go fast through these gifts just for the sake of time. Many of them are very straightforward, but I warn you in advance of the pace that we are going to go through these gifts. In the gifts, you're going to see that I'm going to skip particular gifts. I mentioned that it is the teaching of this church that is held that there are certain gifts that are listed here, those miraculous gifts, those gifts that were given to apostles and prophets during the time of the early church in the first century that I believe have ceased today. So I've decided instead of dealing with that today, because I don't want that to detract from the message itself, to put that into another study, Lord willing, the next time I preach or teach at the 10 o'clock service. So you'll see me skipping those, so that just for warning about that. I'll continue. And look at verse 8, if you will. I think we just have to reset the breaker. Verse 8, if you have light there for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. I want to mention first, you'll see in verse 8 and 9, he mentions through the Spirit, according to the same Spirit, and by the Spirit, and by the Spirit, over and over again. This is emphasizing in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the unity of their origin. These gifts, he is reminding them, come from the Holy Spirit. The Corinthian church was very focused upon their gifts, specifically the gift of tongues, and they were using it in a prideful and selfish manner within the church, as if they came up and earned this gift themselves and were given this gift because they were more special than one of the other or any of the other members within the life of the church. So Paul emphasizes in verses 8 and 9 that they are from the Spirit or by the Spirit or according to the Spirit. So he mentions firstly in verse 8 the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. These two gifts together probably refer to the gift of teaching. Why do I believe that? Because every other list mentions teaching. And you can see that when the light comes back on in your handout, that every other list mentions teaching except here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's use of the word or message of wisdom in 1 Corinthians, if we remember, back in chapter 1, we won't turn there. Back in chapter 1, Paul talks about the word or message of the cross. The word of wisdom that was given. And that message of the cross, that word of wisdom, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's use of the word of God, the word of faith, the word of truth, the word of life, the gospel is what he is referring to. So I believe when he is talking specifically about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, that he is speaking about those who have an understanding and insight into the gospel truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, the truths or doctrines of the gospel that are taught in the life of the church. This no doubt involves pastors within the life of the church, but can also include others that are gifted with teaching to serve within the church. They may not necessarily hold an office in the church, but maybe have been given this gift of wisdom and of knowledge. Look at verse 9 now. From the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, he goes on to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now we ask the simple question, which we have a straightforward answer to, is what faith is Paul referring to here? Well, it certainly is not the gift of saving faith, because that belongs to all Christians. When we talk about spiritual gifts, there are some gifts given to some and some given to others. Not everybody has the same gift. So this gift of faith then refers to those Christians who have an extraordinary confidence in God. They are gifted with faith. Such faith that is mentioned in the next chapter. Do you remember? Look at if it's there in the same page there in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. Look at what Paul writes. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. This is the type of faith that Paul is referring to here. This gift of faith that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about. The faith that can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and this mulberry tree to be uprooted. And we think in church history, not only do we see the gift of faith in the lives of the people of the Old Testament that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, but we think of those within church history, men like George Mueller, who was gifted with this extraordinary gift of faith to serve God by opening orphanages and teaching God's word and to helping others and depending upon God for all of his needs throughout his entire Christian life. I believe that this gift of faith is not widely seen in the life of the church and churches today. I believe it still exists. That's why we're talking about it. But I don't believe it's something that we see very often. That's why we often ask to pray and we ask for strength of our faith, because our faith naturally, our confidence and dependence upon God wavers. It's weak oftentimes. But there are those who have this unusual confidence and faith in God. And this may also refer to the prayer offered in faith that James speaks about. The gift of those who not only have the gift of prayer, everybody's supposed to pray, but those who pray specifically trusting and knowing that God is going to hear their prayers and to transact business and request and petition God in prayer. In James chapter 5, verse 16, you don't have to turn there. James writes, you're familiar with it, and the prayer offered in faith, literally the prayer of faith, will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up as if he had, and if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And we may, at one point or another in our Christian life, have come across such people who you've been in a prayer meeting with, or have heard them pray, and know about their prayer life, and they are gifted with this extraordinary gift of faith, especially in prayer. You know you can bring your prayer request to them because you know that they are gifted in this area. Look at verse 10 here of chapter 12. And to another, the effecting of miracles. Well, let's first look at, I'm going to look at first the distinguishing of spirits, because as I mentioned, miracles, we're going to talk about it at a later time. So in verse 10, he talks about the distinguishing of spirits. This simply is the power to distinguish between the truth and lies, the workings of the Holy Spirit and of evil and misleading spirits. If you remember the Apostle Paul in Philippi, when he landed in Philippi and he was traveling there and going about the town after Lydia and the ladies there at the river were saved, he goes into town and there's this young girl with a spirit of divination, if you remember, who was making money for her master by fortune telling. And she's proclaiming that these men, Paul and his companions, were messengers from God, that they're proclaiming the truth of the gospel. But Paul looked and understood the nature of that girl, that it wasn't coming out of a life a holy life. It was coming out of an evil spirit. So Paul cast the demon out of this girl in Philippi because he discerned and understood that there was this evil spirit. It's the ability to identify false prophets. In Scripture, in the New Testament, it is when the times where there is casting out of demons and performing many miracles that we read about, especially in the Gospels. The Bible talks about deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We see that even exists in our life today, in our Christian life, in the world today, that there are many churches that are promoting heretical, false, dangerous doctrines. And there are those specifically that otherwise, some that are easily misled or influenced by these false doctrines, where there are others that have the gift of discernment and seeing that this teaching is errant and are able to warn others in the life of the church. This is helpful, is it not? Isn't this valuable in the life of the church? Because you may meet somebody, a neighbor, a coworker, or come across a teaching that may be misleading to you, and you may be influenced by it because your understanding is lacking in this specific area, and then you share it with somebody in the church, and they say, hold on a minute, I've read about this, I've studied this out, and I would highly advise you to look carefully at what is being said here and to warn that person from such a ministry or such a pastor or such a teacher that they may come across. Look at verse 28 now, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, and administrations. I want to look at here first the gift of teaching or teachers in the church. A teacher is literally an instructor who is acknowledged for their grasp in their field of learning. We think of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the teacher of Israel. He was this Jewish renowned teacher who taught the Jews there during our Lord's ministry. But here specifically in the life of the church, it is this spiritual gift. It speaks of one who God has equipped and enabled to teach the scriptures. One who is competent in the doctrines and truths of the Word of God. John the Baptist was no doubt gifted with the gift of teaching. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the apostles as well. But more broadly than those are those today within the church who are part of the Christian assembly who undertake the work of teaching. This, no doubt, involves the pastors of the church. Every pastor must be apt to teach. The level or giftedness of his teaching may vary, but there is this gift that is given. But again, I mentioned that there may not be the specific office that is held by a teacher, but one who is gifted in teaching as he learns and studies the scriptures and gains an understanding and has this gift to teach the children, to teach at a Bible study, to teach someone within their home when the church assembles together and fellowships together outside the context of the Lord's Day. Those that have this gift of teaching. Those with the gift of teaching impart instruction based upon revealed truth. That is important for our understanding. They're not coming up with what they think or their opinion of the Word of God, but what the Word of God says. They expound the truth of the Scriptures and the Apostles' doctrine in the life of the church. Paul also mentions here helps, the gift of helps or helping. Literally, are those who provide aid or assistance or help. Helpers may be equivalent to the gift of serving that we find in the other lists. It may have referred specially to the ministry of or gifting of deacons, but I believe it's more broad within the life of the church. Yes, the deacon who holds the office of the deacon in the church has that gift of helping and facilitating the needs within the life of the church. But I believe there are those gifts that are given to those within the life of the church that also have this gift of helps, who care for the poor and the sick and strangers and widows, the Bible talks about, or those who the Spirit specially works through as a channel of God's grace to meet someone's need, or those who assisted the apostles in their work of the gospel. Paul refers to many of them throughout his letters. So in the life of the church, there are those gifted. Everybody should be helping in the life of the church. These gifts, no doubt, there's this level of helping that is naturally and should be a part of the life of the church. But there are, again, what Paul is stressing here is this giftedness in helping others. They are inclined to do it. They are good at doing it and facilitating things to help others that are in need. And that is important in the life of the church, as we can imagine. It can refer to the practical aid of all kinds for others. One of the most important and useful gifts in the day-to-day, week-to-week life of the church. Paul also mentions here administrations. The word that's used here is literally someone who steers or guides a ship. It spoke about, in those days, pilots who piloted ships. It is used here figuratively to the divine or special gift which empowers somebody in directing and managing affairs in the church. These could be advisors or counselors, those gifted with an unusual gift of wisdom and good judgment that may come alongside the leaders of the church and pastors within the church. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we have the additional gifts. You have your handout, so refer to it there. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. Paul again mentions there in Romans chapter 12, in verse 7, the gifts of service, the spiritual gift of service. Again, I think this refers to the gifts of helps or helping in the life of the church. The service that is done in the day-to-day life of the church, that is done with a willing and voluntary attitude for the mutual benefit of others. And Paul adds here to each of these gifts, you'll see specifically in this passage, he mentions that they are to be done. If you have the gift of serving, then serve cheerfully. Don't serve in such a manner where he's saying that, oh, I have this gift of service, so this is my burden, this is my cross to bear, so I have to serve you because this is my gift. If you have the gift of service, the attitude and the actions that come out of that gift are ones of cheerfulness, this willingness to serve others in the life of the church. Paul mentions the gifts of exhortation or exhorting. This is one who comes alongside another to stimulate them to carry out the practical duties of the Christian life. This is distinct from the one who expounds the scriptures, teachers. Although teachers and pastors do exhort, there is also the specific gift of exhortation. And there is a broad spectrum here. It could be the one who comes alongside somebody who is struggling with grief, depression, sorrow, and that person comes alongside them to encourage them, to lift them up, to lift up the downcast, to comfort them in their time of need. Or it could be those who come alongside another brother or sister in Christ who is straying or wandering into error, into immorality, and they come and they warn them and they admonish them to walk in the truth, to walk in holiness. We need such people in the life of the church that have this gift of exhortation. Paul goes on to say the gift of giving again. And this is contributing money specifically is what Paul is talking about. One who gives or shares of what he possesses. We ask the question again, is every member to support the work of the ministry with their tithes and offerings? Yes, every person is. But there are some people who are unusually gifted in giving. Many of you have been the recipient of such people who are willing to give of what they have for others, whether it's of their possessions or monetary gifts to help others. We saw this especially in the life of the early church in Acts chapter 2. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 12 of the gift of leadership or leading. Speaks of one who is placed in front. This reference is to any position or person who is involved in supervising or superintending something in the life of the church. No specific special office is here meant, but I believe it's similar to the gift of administration. That means when something is arising and there's a need that has arisen in the life of the church, somebody recognizes it and says, okay, here's how we can best attack this problem or this issue or this need. Let's get together. Let's do this. Can so-and-so do this? Can so-and-so do that? Okay, so there's somebody who facilitates that, who is gifted in such a way. And what I hope as we go through a lot of these gifts is that naturally within the life of the church, because of the intimacy that we have, we can think of those people in the life of the church. Maybe you may not have recognized that giftedness within you, but others usually will see it, those that are able to facilitate it. I think of a lot of things. I'll go on here in just a moment to say what I was going to say. But he goes on to say the gift of showing mercy or mercy ministry. This word that is used for mercy is to have pity or mercy on another. It is a special gift for those who are hurting or grieving. Works of love to those that are struggling. And I think when I was studying out these various gifts, I think of the life of our church, and I think of the ladies especially in our church who have given of themselves, of their time and energy and serving the body of Christ here, but especially hearing needs of others and the card ministry that we have to encourage others in it and those who facilitate that. I don't know all the interworkings of that, but I know that it happens almost without fail. Every week that I come in here to study, I see cards laid out there. This is how we are using our gifts practically in the life of the church, which glorifies God. Paul goes on to talk about the gift of evangelism or evangelists. Evangelist simply means a bringer of the good news of Jesus Christ, one who shares and declares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is every Christian called to declare the gospel to all men without exception? Yes, but there are those who are especially gifted in evangelism. Even those that may do it as a vocation. These could be people like church planners or missionaries that we send out because of this extraordinary gift, spiritual gift of the gospel that they are given to. And then lastly, there are the pastors or teachers, the gift of pastors or teachers. Bible scholars argue, is Paul using two words to describe one office within the church of the pastor who is also a teacher? It may be so, but I believe that these are distinct, although pastors are teachers as well. But the word he uses here for pastor is a shepherd, someone who the Lord raises up and gifts and appoints to care for his church as a shepherd of his flock. To this giftedness of pastoring the church are the distinct duties of ruling and teaching that belong to it in the life of the church, which is essential. God has placed and gifted men to the ministry so that he would shepherd and protect and guard and teach and feed God's people the word of God. Question number 8. How do we discover our gifts? We may think about our gifts and say, what is my gift? I believe that's, like I mentioned last week, the wrong question to ask, because I believe that it can lead to self-centeredness. What is my gift? What can I do? Because it focuses upon the self as if our gifts are for our own enjoyment. But it's very clear that our gifts are not for us, they're for others. So how do we discover our gifts? It's not by a personality test or any other abstract method offered. We best discover our gifts by readily and willingly giving of ourselves in mutual service and care for others in the life of the church. This implies that you must be involved in the lives of others to some intimate degree. If gifts are meant to edify or build up others, we are to be zealous to do just that. And when you are actively seeking out the good of others, you will discover your gift. We are to be zealous to find out what God has given us so that we might serve others with it. Paul tells us in chapter 14 that we are to be zealous and enthusiastic about this in regards to the gifts that he has given to us. Involvement in the life of the church is, in a sense, more important than knowing your gift. You may be sitting here this morning and say, I don't know specifically what my gift is out of the ones that are listed here. I will say to you, in a sense, that's not important. What's more important is that you are seeking to serve in every opportunity that you have in the life of the church. And then at some later point, you may begin to realize, or others may tell you, wow, You have really helped me in this way. You have been a great encourager. You have been able to help me, to comfort me in my time of need. And you'll begin to see it blossom and take shape in the life of the church. So instead of sitting back at home and thinking, what is my gift? We should rather be asking, how am I serving others in the life of the church? What am I inclined to do in serving in the life of this church? Question number 9. How are spiritual gifts most effective? First, I answer this, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 of chapter 12. We have to move quickly because we are running out of time. Paul writes the very second half, the latter half of that verse in verse 3, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The gifts are to be exercised under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the standard by which gifts are evaluated. In other words, the gifts are not the result of natural human ability, but they are intended to communicate to the assembly and to the world this truth. And what is that? That Jesus Christ is Lord. That he is not only Lord over heaven and earth, he is not only Lord over salvation, but he is the head over what? The church. More than that, he is Lord over what? Your life and my life. Our world today is filled with self-centeredness and pride and selfishness, but the believer who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith understands that Jesus Christ is his Lord and lives under his authority so that we might serve him by serving others. Jesus is the one who distributes the gifts by the Spirit to his church as he pleases, when he pleases, to he pleases, and he gives as many gifts as he pleases to whoever in the church. So our gifts are to be exercised under his lordship, but in all love and humility. We don't think of our gifts as, well, I wish I had that gift instead. Because that's the wrong question or the wrong attitude to have because of who Christ is. He sovereignly has decreed, I want you, specific Christian, believer, I want you to have this gift in the life of the church, to use it because I have designed it that way so that we use those gifts accordingly. Gifts are to be exercised under the lordship of Christ, and gifts are to be exercised in love. Paul again says at the end of chapter 12 and verse 31, and I show you a still more excellent way. There are people in the life of the church of Corinth. They're all about showmanship. Here's my gifts. They were specifically enamored by the gifts of tongues. So many people were either wanted that gift or were trying to attempt to have that gift in the life of the church. And it was just causing division and a mess within the church. So Paul tells us in chapter 13, this is the context of chapter 13, that great chapter of love is out of the idea of giftedness within the life of the church. All the gifts that we have, the gift or gifts that we have, we are to exercise them in love. The measure of spirituality is what? Not how many gifts you have or what gifts you have. The measure of true spirituality for Christians in the life of the church is love. Are you expressing your gifts in a spirit of love? Love to God that he has called you by his grace to the Lord Jesus Christ, has granted you salvation and eternal life, and then has given you and equipped you with gifts so that we say, I will do whatever to serve my Lord with the gifts that I have in love because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I am called to love the body of Christ, who Christ refers to as himself throughout the Gospels. So in closing, when we as a body of believers, men and women alike, work together in our God-given roles, functioning with our spiritual gifts, we will promote and maintain unity and growth in the body. The opposite of that is also true. When we are not exercising our gifts under the lordship of Jesus Christ in love, and when we are sitting on our hands, if you will, this is when division arises within the church. This is when pride rises within the church. This is when the life of the church declines. But when each believer pursues what the Lord has created and gifted him or her to do, the church will reflect the character of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, before one another and before the world. Christ prays in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer for his disciples that they would be unified. Why? When the church is unified, functioning in unity in all of its diversity, functioning in love and care for one another, the world will see that the Father has sent the Son into the world to save sinners through our life together. That is how important and what a privilege we have to partake in that. By serving one another in the life of the church with our gifts, we put Christ on display. We will be conformed more into the image of Christ within this church. So how are you using those talents? Think about that parable the Lord Jesus Christ gave. Your gifts and your abilities to advance his kingdom and to bring him glory is what we need to ask ourselves, and then to pray that God by his grace would help us to exercise those gifts in this church. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again come before your throne, thankful for this time to open up your word, impress these truths upon our hearts. Help us to think through these things for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.